Well, it's good to be in a room of normal people. And it's good to have some normal people that are watching our webcast. At least I think and I hope that most of you are what I would consider normal. But maybe you don't consider me normal, so maybe that's not so good for you either. It may make you wonder about me, as a matter of fact, if I consider you to be normal, right? Well, if you are normal, and you've been brought up in a normal or semi-normal world, which I think most of you have been, the concepts that I explain today are probably going to be a little bit tough. As I've mentioned this as a prelude to some of the things that are going on in the world, it's going to be tough for you to begin to think about the things that are going on in the world, because let's face it, most of us are naive and we're not on the inside crowd. I mean, naive in a good sense, and most of our people, and even those of you online, I mean, you have the ability to access the internet and tap into this webcast, so you're pretty with it. So, but you're normal, but it's very difficult sometimes for people who are normal as we are to conceptualize the world that we live in as being so different from us, so different from the standpoint of the way you think, the way you act, the way you conduct your lives. And so you're just going to have to stretch a little bit here and recognize that, and recognize that because you have a, what I have coined, I think I coined it, I think I invented the phrase, an NQ, or normalcy quotient. You know, I kind of borrow it from IQ. But because you have this NQ in you, and it goes even further than that, that having NQ means that you like normalcy, right? You like living in normal times. You like your life. You like the fact that for most of you, you live your life, you go to work, or maybe you're retired, or you do your things, you do your hobbies. You just want to be left alone to enjoy your life, to enjoy your kids, your grandkids, and your friends and family, and especially for members of the Church of God and people that have God's Holy Spirit. That's one of the great blessings of life, this limited life that we have. And you enjoy that, and that's great. And that's fantastic. Now, our audience, which, I mean, we've got 40, 50, 60 connections sometimes that are watching from afar, so you know, I don't know everybody. But I'm assuming that there's various levels of knowledge and understanding about the Bible and about the plan of God and all that sort of thing. So I try to, when I'm thinking about my sermons, I try to speak to a really broad audience of people that, you know, bring, you know, people that may be fairly new, bring them along to where some of the rest of our audience may be. But the world that we live in is becoming increasingly harder to understand for those of you that are normal because of this normalcy quotient that you have. And even though things have been crazy the last few years, the desire that I would suspect most of you have is to go back to normal, go back to the way it was. Well, sometimes it seems, as Mr. Shaby mentioned, sometimes seems like some of the hysteria and the problems, everything, it's kind of gotten back to normal, but the world has been changed, I believe, irrevocably. And you see normal people like us, and we like normal conditions, we like predictable outcomes and conditions, so that we can live our lives predicated on normalcy, normal things. And hey, I'm all for that happening as well, but I kind of have a feeling that it's not going to be going back to what we would call normal. So we have these expectations that even though we have always seen life, you know, some aspects of life and society as bizarre and abnormal, and it really is, you kind of shield yourselves from those things that are the bizarre and the abnormal and the weird things, and maybe some of the weird things that you see on TV that have happened throughout the years, and say, wow, I'm really glad that that hasn't happened to me. I'm really glad I don't live anywhere near where that kind of nonsense is going on. So, most of us tend to be dismissive of some of the weird and the oddball things that happen because, for the most part, it hasn't affected us. Really. live in a great world. We live in a great world for us. I mean, great nation, unbelievable wealth. But I think that we may be at the end of that normalcy, to be quite honest about it, based on what we see going around us. So I think it would probably expect that there has begun already a chain reaction of events that take us far beyond what we considered even abnormal to even really, really, really strange and weird. And that's what Bible prophecy is all about. But what explains some of the abnormal things about life in general, even, you know, the semi-abnormal things that we've always experienced? What explains the world that we really live in, the abnormal times that we're living in? After some training, Jesus sent out 70 of the disciples, and he said something that almost seemed like a non sequitur. You know, sometimes things are like that in the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, the statement that Jesus makes, or that the narrative of the story in Luke 10 and verse 17, is that the disciples, these 70 that have gone out two by two, they come back. And they're overwhelmed, and they have a report to give to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Now, obviously, there had to be some training about that, right? There had to be something that told them that, and they had seen the example of what was going on at that particular time, and they were astounded. I mean, because I'm sure that they had run into, with Jesus Christ, they had run into some of these demon-possessed people, and I believe, as Mr. Tanner said a number of months ago, or maybe a year or two ago, that maybe we were talking, as maybe it was in a chat with a messenger, that the appearance of the demonic realm really came about when the Son of God was present right there at that particular time. Maybe that explains the, you know, all of the many demon-possessed people and problems. Well, we don't see much evidence, I don't think, before the gospel accounts of demons, even within the Bible. But at any rate, they came back and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And this is the comment that I believe is somewhat of a non sequitur. It seems out of place, and you think, wow. "Then he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" And it just stands alone. Now, my projection is that there may have been a little bit more discussion about this, but it's not recorded. And maybe it's not recorded because we can go to other places, which we will today, to explain this particular event, which explains the world that we live in, really, when you get down to it. It explains the abnormal conditions that have always been present since the Garden of Eden. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I wanted to use this passage up front because if Jesus Christ made that proclamation to his disciples, then it also applies to you. And even though we live in conditions, and we will live as, you know, conditions progressively get worse through time, through the end of this age, then obviously it's going to apply to you as well. So in reality, you have nothing to fear from this demonic realm. If the disciples could go out, none of them actually even having the Spirit of God at that time, but obviously the Spirit of God working with them, if they could go out and the demons would be subject to them in the name of Jesus Christ or by the power of Jesus Christ, then you, as a child of God, do not have anything to fear from whatever may come up in the future. I just wanted to say that at the outset and remember that. Because along with what power they had at that particular time, look at everything else that we've been taught, all the things that we've been taught about Ephesians 6 and putting on the whole armor of God and being close to God and studying the Bible and understanding what the Bible says and all of these things which are a part of the protective mechanism spiritually that God gives to us. So don't fear. Don't fear what this horrible demonic realm can do. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So I think of this overall dialogue that Jesus had. And they either knew the scriptures and they knew the history, or maybe there was more to the discussion. And, you know, the gospel accounts are just little snippets of 3.5 years of experience that they had. I believe that this event is described in numerous passages in the Bible, and you do too. And we're going to cover those and kind of add a little bit more to this story from a number of passages that helps explain the world in which we live and why it is so abnormal and why it's predicted to get even worse as time goes on. Why it even has been very predictive of some of the things that we have gone through during this age of COVID, which has just been totally abnormal and crazy. And I think that all of us now can kind of step back, as Mr. Shaby has mentioned, that we can view all of this a little bit from the standpoint of knowing, in retrospect, maybe not exactly while we're going through it, but retrospectively viewing it as being one of those events in history that is different than anything else, and it captured the entire world. First time in history that something like that happened, in which the entire world was engrossed, which is, I think, a clue to the future and something to keep in mind. In order for us to fully understand what I'm going to go through today, I am going to take you on a little bit of an adventure. How many of you are children of the 1950s, right? Me, I am. Anybody else? I mean, when you were kids. You remember when cartoons first came out in the 50s and the 60s? Some of them were really genius. And for me to take, it's a joy for me to take you along with me on this little ride, because there was a predictive cartoon that helped us to understand history when we were kids in the 50s and the 60s. Who remembers Mr. Peabody and Sherman? Anybody? Okay, you know that Mr. Peabody and Sherman were part of the Bullwinkle and Rocky and Bullwinkle show, right? So Mr. Peabody was actually a dog. But he was a genius dog. In fact, Mr. Peabody the dog had graduated from Harvard when he was 3 years old. He had a number of doctorate degrees. This is the truth. This is within the plot. He was the smartest person. He was a dog, but he was the smartest individual on planet Earth. He was so smart that he was able to invent the Wayback Machine. And he adopted Sherman, who was an orphan, and who was like a 10 or 12-year-old kid at the time. And he took him on these adventures, and they would go back in time, and they would visit historical figures and help explain to them, help them solve a puzzle, and whatever. It was an incredible thing. So I'm going to take you with Mr. Peabody and Sherman, along with me, back into the Wayback Machine. We're going to go way, 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 way back at first. We got to go way back into time, actually, before time was created, to be able to fully get the scenario of the days in which we live today, which are highly abnormal, at least in my opinion. So we'll go. Not only will we go back in history, we're going to go back to prehistory, before even time was invented, apparently. So are you ready to hop back into time with Mr. Peabody? I love Mr. Peabody. And Sherman, the inquisitive Mr. Little Sherman with his glasses and everything. They made a movie of it. Movie's not near what the original cartoons were, so just in case you're saying, getting soured on this whole premise of Mr. Peabody and Sherman, just remember that the movie wasn't nearly as good as the original cartoons, which were so great. So good. Take me back to my childhood. The scene that we're about to enter is heaven. Okay? It's a dimension that, as Rod Sterling, yes, the Twilight Zone. It's a dimension to which we cannot see or even experience because it's spiritual in nature. So that's heaven. And so as much as I possibly can, and using your imagination, you're going to have to hop into the Wayback Machine before time began and prehistory as it was, and we're going to take a look. And there is the Father, and there is the Word, the one that became Jesus Christ, and then a whole host of the angelic realm. And this is mentioned, at least we get a glimpse of this, in Job chapter 38 and verse 6. Job 38 and verse 6. Given a glimpse as to, in this case, God is rebuking Job in several ways. He leads Job to repentance, and this experience of Job, the book of Job, describes an individual who probably lived around the time of Abraham, but in a different area. But that is the time period that's probably in which God intervened in the life of Job. And understanding that, and breaking into the story, that this is part of the rebuke that leads Job to repentance, we read, "To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Speaking of the earth and all of creation. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy," generally acknowledged by most everybody I know to be the angelic realm, who were watching the creation done by the Word and seeing it come about. So we're at the beginning of time, essentially, with the beginning of the universe, and then later on, apparently, the creation of the earth, as things are going forward, and that apparently would be when time began, when, you know, because we can measure back to these events 14.5 billion years ago. And so with Mr. Peabody and Sherman, we're plopped into the middle of the beginning of creation. And what do the angelic beings do? They sang for joy about what God had done. And it kind of makes sense that since they were there in heaven and, you know, being created beings themselves, now present and able to watch and understanding and intelligent and everything, that they were joyful. And I would suspect that they were rather joyful about what God had planned further. And we haven't come to the creation of man yet. We haven't even come to Genesis 1. But these beings were excited about what was happening and what was unfolding and the potential and the, I mean, obviously an admiration of their creator itself. "Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb?" And we cover this passage, maybe a few others, during the Day of Atonement to explain what has happened and what will happen eventually to the devil after Jesus Christ's return. But ostensibly, this happened at some point of the physical creation of the universe and the earth, and maybe even before the creation of time itself. We can see that the angelic being was brought into existence, and we don't know when that happened. We can't trace that, but at least we can understand the beginnings of the universe around us. 14 billion years, I mean, that may as well be eternity for a human being, right? Billions of years, that's just incredible. So now the next scene is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, these are pretty common passages that most of you are familiar with, and you know the story, and you know that in most cases it, the chapter of Ezekiel 28 and then Isaiah 14 begin talking with princes or lower entities, and then they eventually shift gears and talk about something else, and that these human leaders are simply a manifestation of another realm that is has gotten into, and we find in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. I think Mr. Tanner covered this particular chapter. I chose to go back to it too because it just fits right in. But he covered it, was it last week? Last week, yeah, I think so. Last week? You spoke last week, yeah, okay. The weeks are running in together. So chapter 28 and verse 11, and it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." The prince of Tyre had been the object of the first part of the chapter, but now it's the king. It's somebody else. It's different. And then obviously we see this is not talking about a human being, because it says, "Son of man, take a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Was in heaven. The prince of Tyre was not there. There couldn't have been. This is not a human being. It's the tense has changed. And all of a sudden, just so that you know, as we're looking at this in the Wayback Machine, that in the Wayback Machine, when you're studying prophecy, you have to understand that not only are you sometimes looking at a historical event, you are also looking at a predictive event, and sometimes it's all amalgamated in together. And so it can kind of throw off your sense, but you just have to be able to shift with the tense and understand that sometimes prophecy does that. It fluctuates through history and prehistory, and this is the case. So it's describing not a physical being, but a spiritual one. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, with gold. All symbolic, I'm sure, simply of perfection and beauty, and glamour. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. The day that you were created. All the angelic beings were created at some point. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now you see depictions of the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and God's throne room and everything. They show in the description that God gave to Moses to do of all of these things, that they were simply replicas, as Hebrews says, of what was in heaven. So this covering cherub was there over the throne of God. That's what it means. Understanding then the plan of God and what God was intending to do. And we know that the ultimate aspect of God's creation was you. Human beings, Adam and Eve, and, you know, let us make man in our image. So they knew all of that. Thereby, the test, the problem, the potential difficulty. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. Right there at the epic, at the point at which God was developing and revealing his plans, even to these created angelic beings. I establish you. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Sin, iniquity, the breaking of the law. I thought it was very well explained by Mr. Tennant last week. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with the violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. The word for trafficking and the word for trading here from the original Hebrew has the connotation of slander. So, I mean, when you think about it, it makes sense that the iniquity that was trafficked by the one who is known as the devil within the angelic realm was slander towards God, because that's the way we know him today. And so he trafficked and his merchandise, and of course, as Mr. Tanner explained, all of the financial systems of the world as they grew had the influence of the devil, and they're all chaotic and strange and weird, and they're going to fall like a house of cards, as he explained. But what does a spirit being traffic in, except maybe in rumor and innuendo and everything else that, you know, that is exactly the same story that happened in the Garden of Eden? You know, God doesn't want you to live forever. If he did, he would just made you eternal. You know, God wants to withhold things. And apparently this is what he sold to the rest of the angelic realm, and a third of them rebelled with him. And so you know all of those things. But apparently that's what the merchandise of this being was: slander towards God. And for that, he was cast out of heaven. Cast out of heaven. And this is the event that Jesus referred to. I saw Satan cast down like lightning from heaven. The title of the sermon is Cast from Heaven, by the way. Didn't want to tell you early up front. But out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, that is the earth. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And this is where prophecy and history kind of gets mixed up, and even because it's history that he was cast to the ground, and prophecy from the sense that this is exactly what will happen in the future. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading in slander. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. That part is predictive, not historical. Okay, so you see how this works sometimes? Prophecy is both prophetic and historical in view. In the sight of all who saw you and all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a whore, and you shall be no more forever. And I believe that that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns and throws Satan after the thousand years, rather, after the thousand years, he's thrown into the lake of fire, turned to ashes, and is no more. That's not the traditional teaching of the church, just so you're aware, and I'm not trying to get you to go along with my belief system. I mean, that's up to you. That's what I believe will happen. But that's not the story. That's just an interjection into the whole thing. I mean, there's lots of passages that I believe that back this up, but we'll leave that for another time. So, the same scene is found if you hop into the Wayback Machine. Okay, we're coming back to the present now, but if you want to get back in the Wayback Machine, we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 14. And verse 12, because this same scene is basically given in Isaiah, which gives us a lot of confidence in the fact of these events being a reality, right? So Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, while you're getting there, Mr. Tanner said it's cold in Tucson for us. Yes, it's cold. It's also pretty dry after we had some really nice rains, so I'm a little thirsty. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." That was his original name, which means light bringer. He's a devil now. He's a demon and a devil and an Azazel, as mentioned in Leviticus. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." You see how it's both predictive and historical, prophetic utterings like this? It's historical in the sense that he was cast down, and it's predictive in the sense that he's the one that has weakened the nations. He's done it today. We are in a state in which mankind was not originally designated to be this way. The nations are weak because of the impulses and the attitudes and the strategies of this evil being. "For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now I ask you, when did that happen? And I propose to you that it happened then at this time, that he determined at that time, after slandering and trafficking against God, that he would take over the throne room of God because he had a better idea. A number of years ago, when we still had a Pasadena headquarters, somebody walked into the hall of administration, wanted to talk to a minister, and he actually ended up being sent to the counseling office, and Dr. Hay sat down with him, and somebody just walked in off the street, and a person said to Dr. Hay, "We know that you know who God is, and we want you to give him a message." When I first heard that story, it was in 1980 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Rapid City, and I said, "Whoa." And the individual went on further to say, "We want you to tell God that we're right." Meaning, the way that things have developed in this, they had apparently another discussion about the way of this world and the competitive nature of the of everything that goes on in society is what the devil's idea of perfection is. Amazing, really. There wasn't much more to the story except for that, but I was thinking, wow, never heard anything like this before. So, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above all the other angelic realm. And I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High," the devil proclaimed. "Yet you're going to be brought down to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit." This is the predictive part. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man, or is this the one that made the kingdoms tremble, the earth tremble, shook kingdoms, and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" Now, Mr. Armstrong had it right. This world is imprisoned by this maniacal, psychotic spirit being. It's what he is. So we see that the devil has been cast down. He's fallen, cast down from heaven. He had a determination to overcome God. His final disposition is being brought down to the grave, which I think means death, right? Not just a pit and just forever. The picture of ambition and insanity, greed, anger, lust, destruction is important to remember in evaluating current world events. Let me repeat that. The profile or the picture here of ambition, insanity, write them down if you want to, greed, anger, lust, destruction. It's important to remember in evaluating the current world and how abnormal it really is. We don't like that. We're normal. You in the camera, you're normal. Is it possible that in the discussion with the 70 and his disciples, Jesus was able to kind of rehearse these passages with the disciples and help them understand the totality of the story? I think so. And then we move through history and we see the result from the time of Eden. And we've gone over the Garden of Eden long enough to know that, you know exactly what that is. But the point being, perhaps Jesus told his disciples that this adversarial angel, becoming the chief demon of the demonic realm, was cast to earth. Now, for other reasons that I'm going to disclose, not the main point of the sermon necessarily, but I believe this is a one-time event. It already happened. I'll explain that because I know that we've had kind of this theory of being cast down twice idea within the church for many, many years. I mean, I go back 50 years myself, so I'll get to that. It's not the important thing, but I really believe that this is a one-time event, and I'll explain why. And I'll explain why maybe we've had the other idea too, but the main thing is that this explains abnormal behaviors in the world. This explains why those things will escalate primarily because the devil knows that his time is short. And they will escalate to a crescendo which will require Jesus Christ to return to this earth and to abolish that, to lock him up for 1,000 years, eventually, in my view, to destroy him, as I've explained on the Day of Atonement several times. But again, that's whether you believe that or not, it's really not germane to your salvation. There are other things. It's an interesting side point, I think, to study it and look at it. But, you know, some people don't accept it, and that's fine with me. I mean, I'm not trying to establish doctrine or anything. I try to let the Bible do that. You know, when you examine these passages, Ezekiel and Isaiah, it gives you a clue as to why that rebellion occurred. Because one of the toughest instruments they say to play is second fiddle. It explains the idea that when you're an employee and you have a boss, we normally can find a chink in the armor someplace. We normally can say, maybe we should do it better this way. Well, this just apparently plagued this demonic being to the point to where he thought, well, he actually could do it better, and he couldn't do it better. Now, when you examine what's gone on in this world, there is nothing normal, really, about it. Now, I know that we try to stay away from a lot of this stuff. Most of us do. I do. I'd like to just huddle sometimes in my own little house, not go out and face this insanity, because it's hustle and bustle and craziness and whatnot. But we see the residual effect of a COVID pandemic. We see this proxy war, which is totally insane, in the Ukraine, in which there's no really rational explanation for it. It's a war of the United States against Russia, make no doubt about it. I mean, it's like crazy. Look how we have spent more money in Ukraine than in the entire Russian military budget. And it's only been like a year. In fact, less than a year. We have shuffled so many dollars. Of course, a lot of that is, well, the word is, a lot of that money just comes back to the U.S. It's been, you know, people have made cartoons of Ukraine being a giant washing machine, and there's cash being stuffed in, and then it comes back in the form of, it's all kinds of nuttiness and craziness. So I probably don't even have time to go into that. I don't want to take any more time of it. But we've got this craziness going on in that sense. You've got just another one little thing. All of a sudden, in schools, in society, you've got gender issues like I've never seen in my life. Gender issues where it doesn't matter what the child is born, somebody wants to change the sex of that child. You know, if it's a boy, they want to turn that boy into a girl. I mean, this is the oddball, strange stuff that you've seen. Now we find, who knew? All these hospitals making megabucks of gender-changing surgery as early as, you know, under 5 years of age, destroying the lives of these individuals forever, or at least this physical life. That is insane. And anybody that purports that it is normal to do that kind of thing is absolutely insane. I mean, they walk around with this facade of sanity and, you know, advanced degrees and everything. But look, that is a part of the devil's plan to eliminate the human race, the jealousy, the rage, the anger towards everything that God has established and created for human beings to become a part of his family. Let us make man in our image. I believe the devil knew that and knew that he could never get to that point because he's a created angel. They're servants, as Hebrews says. They're not going to be in that level and not satisfied with it. So there's a better idea. Now, much of what we view in the world stage, like recently, the Davos meeting, that is weirdness at the highest levels of society. If you watched any of the clips, I mean, you can find them. You can find Al Gore ranting and raving about the boiling oceans because of global warming. I'm watching him there, and I'm thinking, hey, that might make dinner preparation a lot easier if the oceans are boiling, if you like fish. You know, just there's very little to do, just, you know, scoop it out with a net. And hopefully somebody's laughing online. Okay. Why is something like this Davos meeting, which is a meeting filled with thousands of people, the elites? They call themselves the elites. You know, John Kerry, another failed presidential candidate, you know, intones, I don't know if it was this year or last year, but intones that, why is it that we now at this time, the special chosen people of the world to reduce the climate and save mankind, we're going to do all this stuff, he's saying. We're going to do this. We're going to save humanity from itself because we have been placed in this position. I mean, this is the nonsense of nonsense, right? This is the crazy of crazy speaking, as if there is such a thing as global change and climate change, you know, the world gets warmer by 0.5 degree, it gets hotter, maybe a little bit, a tiny bit. I believe, as Rush said years ago, there is really nothing we can do as human beings to change much on this planet. And I'll stick by that rather than following John Kerry or Al Gore. These people are such hypocrites as they lecture the rest of humankind about what is going on, as they lecture everybody what they need to do and how they need to deprive themselves and how they need to eliminate fossil fuels and stay cold or use windmills to power whatever. And then just, I mean, as they do this and they're flying in their fancy G5s and 6s, and their carbon footprint is immense. But I don't care. I hope that, you know, look, let them fly over the place. I don't care. But they think they can do it because they are so important. They must meet together and plan their overthrow of the world, which means, by the way, getting rid of nation states and flooding the developed world with immigrants from all over, a plan which they've done in Europe and which they are doing in the United States. That's all happening because of what they have written and what they have projected and what they want to do. But their agendas are based on them being in power and control of the world. And so when you see them meeting together, they're saying things like, we're the masters of the future. Like, this is crazy. We're the masters of the universe. They say, actually, these are direct quotations, and that we are the ones who, by virtue of being placed in this position, we are the ones that need to do this task. That's what they actually believe. And then there's a bunch of other organizations. I've written about them before in my newsletter, the Billionaires Club, with, you know, you got your Warren Buffetts and your Bill Gates and Ted Turners and all these people. They have their little secret enclaves and meetings in New York City, and they determine basically what they've come up with is there's far too many people in the world. Probably need to get it down to about 500,000. So how do we get from here to 8 billion to 500,000? Let's see. And then you got Bill Gates intoning on a TED talk, well, you know, look at our population, so high, we have all these resources that we can't produce, and now I'm wearing a pink sweater, so now I can tell you that I'm really harmless. But to get to that point, you know, we know that if we really do a good job with birth control and vaccines, and he's talking about limiting the population, you can look it up if it hasn't been scrubbed off the internet, but it's the craziest thing you've ever heard of. And people are thinking, wow, this guy's rich. He really must know what he's talking about. All of these people are basically operating psychopaths. And what makes them so strange and weird, and then they're accepted in so many places. But here are their goals. This is satanic. They think there are far too many humans. They need to get rid of a bunch. They believe that they should be in control. They believe that one world government, which they've been trying since the flood, right, is the only way to get there. And because there are sovereign nations, it's harder to control everybody. So that's why we have to have one world government, dissolve all the borders and all that nonsense. That's part of their attitude. Their system is like all of the totalitarian ideas all through history, because what these nuts want to do is control other people. That's not normal. Because I know you're normal, and I know that the only life you want to control is your own. and maybe help with your family and help your own family become self-determinant. But if you don't believe me that this is the goal and the attitude of these people, you haven't been paying attention, or your normalcy quotient just has kicked into the point to where you can't allow anybody else to be like that in your own mind, because that's not the way you are. And that is where you may be somewhat guilty of projecting your own normalcy onto nuts and people that have bad ambitions and goals. And of course, look through history. You've seen these kind of people everywhere, despots and tyrants. Well, these are just rich despots and tyrants. They're not elected by anybody, but they want to take over. Okay? That's what's the driving force in this world. They use greenness and climate change as a pretense to change human behavior. They don't want you to stay warm in the wintertime or anything like that. Now, many of those who run and would run the world are just functioning psychotic individuals. I mean, that's just a fact. When you get down to it, it's not an accidental thing that is happening before eyes. It's a very deliberate movement towards what they want to do. And then there are the minions. A lot of those are in a lot of government agencies, and they're also functioning psychotics who believe they're doing the right thing, and they justify doing the wrong thing based on the Communist Manifesto. And you know, one of the tenets of the Communist Manifesto is, even in liberal democratic societies, the end justify the means. That's the work of the devil right there. The end justifies the means. It means we've determined what is the outcome that we want, and it is necessary, and whatever it takes to get there is what we will do. And that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The dreams of these ungodly globalist elite psychopaths cannot be achieved without the destruction of this nation. And that is what is taking place. And I believe that Bible prophecy shows that that will take place. There's a lot of resistance. In order to break down that resistance, you've got to use a lot of force. And I think that we've seen just the beginning of that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy." This explains you as an individual, normal people. Most of you are pretty normal. Yeah, pretty normal. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled," you know, this truth, this wonderful truth of the coming kingdom of God and freedom for all mankind, a freedom from this oppression of the prison that has been created by the devil, "it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." And that's still taking place today. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness,
who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That takes divine intervention. For you to come to the point to where you understand that something better is on the horizon. So, in a sense, this blindness, this veil, applies to all mankind. It certainly did to us, right? This blindness had to be removed, so that takes God's intervention through a calling, through repentance. But the people that want control over the lives of all humankind are really motivated on such a high level to do anti-God, anti-human things.
Bonnie sent me a picture, and I'd seen it before. Thank you, Bonnie, for that. A picture of, you know, they're coming up with these artificial wombs where they can actually grow human fetuses, while at the same time these godless nuts want to do everything they can to support abortion rights, right? They've created artificial wombs in which they can artificially inseminate an egg and then just grow the whole thing in this dystopian, futuristic, nonsensical thing where, you know, where you can do a lot of things with these. I mean, what they've got planned is even beyond comprehension. I mean, I'm not even going to mention some of the things that have come out of the minds of these nut bars. That's the kindest thing you can say about them. But it's there. It's in their plans, obviously. That's what they want. Well, at this point, Mr. Peabody, the most intelligent being ever on Earth, and Sherman would bring us to some point in human history that would, you know, kind of be a midpoint between way, way, way back machine where we went before history, and then also now, right? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 in the first century, where Paul is explaining something to the Ephesians that is very helpful to keep in mind. I've come to this passage a lot. I think it's a very, very important passage for us to understand. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and Mr. Peabody would explain quite confidently what is meant by this chapter, helping you to understand, and of course Sherman as a little kid, your place in the human history, okay, almost 2,000 years ago. Verse 1, and you he made alive, speaking to people of Ephesus, obviously, who were dead. I mean, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what, you know, the wages of sin is death, as we know from Romans 3. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and once walked according to the course of this world. Now, where did the course of this world come from? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Why are there people who maybe appear normal, maybe functioning psychotics, who are so much worse than everybody else? I mean, they're serial killers who are psychotics, and then there are people who are serial killers who dress in three-piece suits and pink sweaters who are equally psychotic. Serious. Why are they so affected? They're more affected because they don't believe in God whatsoever. They don't have any relationship with God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the Ten Commandments. They don't believe anything except their own humanistic approach to life. And those are the people that are most affected by this spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And that is what prophecy says is the course of this world, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Let's face it, we were there, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But there are people on a higher level. I mean, you see people that are good people, that have altruistic ideas, you know, the people that want to preserve life, they want to oppose abortion, they want to oppose ungodliness. They're not as affected by the spirit of this world as the individuals who have totally rejected and the people that have strange accents and speak English with strange accents and have a determination to control your life. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So that explains our calling and what God has done with us. And the rest of the verse goes on to explain, you know, let's jump to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Thankfully for that.
And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So it's a gift to be called of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we still practice good works because it says in verse 9 that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you're different and you're normal. And why are you that way? Because God intervened in your life. Sums it up. Helps us to understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not accounting to our works, but not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And if you study Ephesians chapter 1, you'll also see that same message, that God has a plan, he's called you to it, he's called you to eternity. This is what I believe really upset the one who was a light bringer, the one who was Lucifer, and eventually it got to him. That's just speculation. So this explains your life as a Christian, as a person that is normal, living in an abnormal society. But remember that Jesus said, and I'm going to cite this, you can jot it down, in Matthew 10, verses 16 and 17, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Yes, that'll happen in the future as well. But you as an individual that is normal, receiving the Spirit of God, having a normal mind and attitude, have to live in this society, which is totally abnormal. And you have to just be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, and mean no harm to any man at all. And the people that are the bad people that have rejected God in their lives and have really been the architects of the disaster that we've seen in the last 2 years and beyond this time, I don't hate them. I hate what they do. I hate what they've done. And I hate the fact that they are so misguided. But they are people and they are real. And that explains the world that we're in, because they have selfish, lustful, horrible ambitions. And they're just bad people. And they want to do badness on a really huge scale because they've earned money on a huge scale, many of them. They're multi hundreds of millionaires and billionaires, and they want to control the rest of mankind. And they want to save mankind by destroying it. When you get down to it, that's the insanity of the devil, right? So we have to be sharp. We have to understand the world around us. We have to recognize there are some people who are actually agents of a different culture. It's otherworldly. It's spiritual dimension, but not the same as the spirit of man or the spirit of God. Paul speaks about three spirits in 1 Corinthians 2. Spirit of man, spirit of God, spirit of this world. They're motivated by the spirit of this world. And it intersects not as God's spirit intersects with the spirit of man, but the spirit of this world really powerfully intersects with their spirit in man. Now, important prophecies to close with today. By the way, I learned a lesson the other day a couple weeks ago about giving my notes out. Once I got to the last scripture, what did I hear in the audience? Hey, wait a minute, folks. I'm still in my conclusion. You didn't realize you were doing it. I'm never going to give you my scriptures again. Never happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's just going to accentuate. It's going to snowball. It's going to be like going to Davos in the mountains around Davos, Switzerland, starting with a little tiny snowball, and then as it goes down the Alps, it gets huge and crushes all the globalists in Davos. Oh, no, that's just wishful thinking. Evil men and imposters, these are the people. Okay, can I mention some names? Who wants me to mention some names? Raise your hands. Okay, I'm going to do it for you few. Here's the Bill Gates, the George Soroses, the Klaus Schwabs of the world. These are the leaders of the New World Order, as they call it, in the World Economic Forum and many others. Now, back to 1 Timothy 4 now. Just turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe some coming prophecies about what these absolute psychotic individuals have in plan for mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." We don't want that to happen. Stay on guard. "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." You know, there's a whole realm of the principalities of Satan all over this world. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy." You know, this is the individuals who are taking on these attitudes, and we see the hypocritical nature of the globalist elite who think they can spend all kinds of money and, you know, spend all kinds of money on carbon fuels and, you know, big automobiles, and they want to take them away from you, but having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Why are we seeing all this transgender nonsense and craziness that is going on? Forbidding to marry people that don't believe in marriage as an institution. What kind of craziness is that? I mean, you're talking about the abolition of the human race, if that's the case, in most cases. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. You know, meat is bad, they say. This is what is happening today. Meat, cows, they're horrible for the environment. In the Netherlands, do you know that they're trying to force farmers? This is the second largest exporter of food in the world, by the way, which I didn't know until recently. The Netherlands, small little country, next to the United States, second largest exporter of food there is. They're forcing their farmers to give up cows because cows are bad for the environment, you see. Cows emit too much greenhouse gas or something. I mean, it's like the nuttiest thing you've ever... And what do they want to replace it with? Artificial meat and the bugs. Yeah, that's right. Get you to eat grub worms and stuff and, you know, forbidding you to marry and to abstain from foods which God created to be eaten. They're all displayed there in Leviticus 11, I think Deuteronomy 14. There they are. Those are the things that clean and unclean meats. God says you can eat it, then you can eat it with thanksgiving. Now, I'm speculating. I think this is probably the beginning of this particular prophetic message, but so let's get back to Satan being cast down. We'll close with this. I gave myself the sermon at time too, okay? So sorry. Satan was cast down from heaven. He's been inflicting his insanity as the prince of the power of the air, and he's, you know, from people who are far removed from a belief in God as it is, and that explains much of the world that we have. But we've had kind of this idea that maybe Satan has been thrown out of heaven twice, and I kind of disagree, because that thought comes from reading Job 1. And, well, I'm not going to read Job 1. You're pretty familiar with the story of Job and Job in Job 1, but in Job 1 we're introduced to a situation in history that we're taken in the Wayback Machine to, probably around the time of Abraham, a very righteous man. But Satan presents himself before God, and God says, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been walking up and down on the face of the earth." Okay, so far so good. The probability is that he's had a lot of time to do that, to observe from a different dimension, but still on this earth. And I believe that if you'll turn to chapter 12 of Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse 7, I think that like some of the prophecies that I've already covered, prophecy can be predictive, but it can be retrospective as well. And I think that in times past, I think that we have basically looked at this prophecy as being predictive rather than a historical fact. And much of prophecy, as you've already seen, contains history within it. It gives you an understanding of the background as you would read any good novel or book. It helps you to understand the present by understanding the past. Does that make sense? You can understand the present by what events led up to this. And I think that what Revelation 12 and verse 7 is a historical event that happened long ago. Long, long ago. Revelation 12 and verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon." I believe that we're given just a little bit more information than Isaiah and Ezekiel gave us. That now the rest of the angelic realm and some of the other chief angels like Michael were involved in this great war that had already taken place in heaven. And John is seeing this in vision, something that he had read about through the scrolls of Isaiah and Ezekiel anyway, so it was not unfamiliar to him. So Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. And I believe that that's when the devil was cast out. You can agree or disagree, but I really believe that we're talking about one event. Jesus said he saw Satan cast down from heaven. Ezekiel and Isaiah record the historical event and what led up to it and the depravity of Satan. And then I believe that Paul or John is also recalling or seeing a historical event, which this great dragon was cast out, called now devil and Satan, and has deceived the whole world. Come up with it. So I believe that that is a better explanation than the two times thrown out of heaven scenarios, but what has stuck within our theological understanding is this encounter in Job, which obviously took place after what happened in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, right? I think we all acknowledge that. And I think that there is a difference between being cast out of the government of God or out of heaven completely and just simply having the ability to for God to interact in the dimension of spirit as he can, and yet that individual is just not, I think he's been cast down, marooned here to this earth for good, and he knows it, and at one point his time is going to be short. But that's, you know, not that's for you to decide, I suppose, as to whether it's a one or two time event. But I think it is a little bit more meaningful to understand that the devil cannot traverse into that part of eternity any longer. It's an impossibility. When you read Revelation 21 and 22, everything that he is guilty of, he cannot go to that place anymore. There's nothing that allows him to cross that barrier once he sinned and it was deceived and so on. And I believe that that explains the abnormalcy of the world in which we live. And when you read on through the book of Revelation, you find that it gets even more and more insane. Revelation 13 is especially becoming more and more insane. We're not there at that place yet, the emergence of the beast and then the false prophet and everything else, but it's coming. So I guess the question that I'll just wrap it up with this, that this new world order and this globalist elite group, are they or will they be the emergence of the beast power at some point? And I would say, I don't think so. I think that their ideas are so bad and their vision of humanity is so dark, in which, of course, they're going to be taken care of. They're the ruling elite. And they want to deprive everybody else and reduce the world's population down by whatever means they can. They're just serial killers with a smile in positions of their own making and prominence. But I think that a lot of the insane agendas that they actually have will probably be adopted by what we see happening in Revelation 13. They'll have that power, and then they'll also have the power of Satan the devil, as Revelation 13. Read it and study it. It's a fascinating, fascinating thing. So I'll close by saying this. Thank you for being normal. Thank you for responding to the call of God. And realize that this being cannot touch you as long as you stay close to God.